Psalm 30 in your Bibles, Psalm 30, the 30th Psalm. We'll read some verses together and pray. This was a text that came to my mind actually a couple weeks ago when I knew 9/11 was coming near. Psalm 30, verse 1 says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that as we consider, contemplate, open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and the truths of your word, we will be conformed more to the image of your Son. Our thinking would be corrected and be more aligned to your thinking and our hearts as well. Please help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again, verse 5 of this text. It remains one of the most familiar, beloved statements, of course, in all of Scripture. The middle part says, weeping may endure for a night. Interesting that weeping is associated with nighttime. And you know, I think that's something we all identify with. Most crying, most weeping takes place at night in those lonely hours. I can tell you that during the time when Louise was sick and afterwards and the year and a half afterwards and even today, that almost all of the weeping takes place in those night watch, those night hours. And so it's a fact, it's a truth. Weeping may endure for a night. Then it says, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 30 is a psalm of David, is a song that was written by a man who is basically taking a trip down memory lane. David is reflecting here on all of the circumstances and situations, the events of his past. And as a man who indeed had experienced a long and rich and dangerous and blessed and eventful life, David, as God's man, knew exactly what it was like to experience the darkness, sometimes the deep darkness of night. Weeping and sorrow, fear, loneliness, pain, sickness, doubts. Being a king, a man of great power and a man of great wealth, did not insulate David from his weeping that endured for the night. And yes, it is just as true that it was this same David who knew precisely what it was like to experience joy in the morning. You know, I guess nobody in the Bible wrote more about praising God and about rejoicing than the man after God's own heart, a man who sang and who played and who even danced for joy. And so, beloved, it's the whole truth, it's the whole promise, and it's the whole picture, meaning there is night and there is morning. And on this 18th anniversary of 9/11, I just don't know, beloved, of a more helpful or convicting, encouraging perspective for a child of God than this spiritual reality and truth that every believer who endures weeping for the night will also experience and embrace joy in the morning. And every Christian who is enjoying the joy in the morning can expect to have weeping in the night. And so it goes. With all of the seasons of life until that golden daybreak when the Son of Righteousness will finally rise with healing in his wings, and there will be, the Bible says, no more night. You see, folks, the wonder and the glory of God's word is that it tells us the truth. And in fact, it tells us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Going to the scriptures is not like going to a Hollywood movie or going to Disney World where you're supposed to suspend reality and leave your brain at the door. It's the exact opposite. Because when you read the Bible, God speaks the whole truth, and he does it to your spirit and your soul and your mind. Last Saturday, I was near Orlando getting on an elevator, and there was a couple there with two little children. The boy was about 4 years old, and he was holding in his hand a Woody doll. And his little sister had a mini doll, Minnie Mouse, and the boy kept looking up at me and just smiling at me, trying to show me his Toy Story pal. And so I finally looked down and I said to him, his parents were there, and I said to him, I said, "You're my favorite deputy." And his eyes got so big, and he looked up at his mom. And his sister kind of smiled. She was shy. She smiled a little bit, and I said, "Huh? Oh, boy, it's a great day." And she was like this, and the boy went, "What?" The doors in the elevator opened, and they got off. But before they closed, I heard the little boy say to his mom, "Mommy, he's Walt Disney." Now, I don't know what she said to him because the doors were shut. But, you know, it's funny because if it was the truth, she said, "No, Walt Disney's dead. Too many cigarettes." And if she told him the whole truth, she said, "That man in the elevator, he's just a weird stranger. Stranger danger," or whatever. So you don't tell your children the truth. Actually, God tells his children the whole truth. In this book, in the Bible, we are given the unvarnished truth of God, the whole counsel of God. And that's why I love it so much. And that's why I don't love preachers who only pick and choose and do not preach the whole counsel of God. There are a couple lessons in light of our text in verse 5 that I just want to contemplate. I want us all to think about together. And these words, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The first one is obvious. It's a truth about darkness. It's a truth about the night. You know, weeping, he says, may endure. That's a perfect word for it. Because sometimes the darkness in the night is just a time of enduring. And the Bible says we're supposed to endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Part of being a Christian in this dark nighttime world is just flat out endurance. It's getting through the night. In Psalm 30, you'll notice David in his reminiscing uses certain words that I never hear from TV prosperity shysters. Verse 11, you see the words mourning, M-O-U-R, mourning and sackcloth. Verse 7, the last word of the verse is troubled. Verse 3, the words the grave and the pit. Verses 2 and 8, the words I cried. Verse 1, my foes. It's a reminder that every believer, even the sweet psalmist of Israel, has enemies. Now, wait a minute. Enemies? The grave? Weeping? Darkness? Trouble? Mourning and sackcloth? Pastor, I thought that if I got saved and then prayed and then gave money to the church, that, you know, life would be this unicorn palace of marshmallows and rainbows and gumdrops and little kittens. I thought I would always prosper. Did you really think that? And who's riding this unicorn over the rainbow? Your favorite presidential candidate promising free stuff and throwing it out? You know, a lot of preachers are a lot like politicians. They're full of promises. But all those promises not necessarily based on truth. And you know, beloved, the truth is this world has darkness. It has its share of long, dark nights. There is weeping. And there are nights of weeping. And sometimes the children of God, right in the middle, in the center of God's perfect will, endure that night. Let me remind you that the only perfect, sinless man who ever walked on this earth wept. He cried over an entire city. He wept at the grave of Lazarus for people's broken hearts. He shed tears at Gethsemane. The Bible predicted and prophesied that he would be a man of sorrows, and all the while he is the perfect Son of God. And yes, this text is a reminder to us that God's people, we are not living or serving our God in an enlightened world. God never presents this world out here in terms of being some glowing Christian kingdom. It is not. And this is not the golden age. This is not the millennium. This is not the new Jerusalem or heaven on earth. On the contrary, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So that the true perspective for the child of God, for any of his disciples, is that we're supposed to put on the armor of light as if it were day. The Bible says, put on the armor as in the day. It literally means, as if it were day, you live and you walk like children of the light. Spiritually, this is still a very dark world. However, you are a child of the light. And in this dark world, you will have trials. You must endure temptations and troubles and questions that seem unanswerable. You know, I can tell you as a pastor that I'm very well accustomed to hearing many times all of the perplexing and supposedly contradictory questions about life. Why? Why do the righteous suffer? Why are there earthquakes in third world countries? Why such a devastating Category 5, this hurricane in the Bahamas? By the way, can I just say this too parenthetically? The next time you hear some phony news report that tells you that Hurricane Dorian was caused by climate change and that, quote, we've never, ever, ever had these monster storms until now. Come to my office and I'll show you a book Brother Evan gave me a while back, and it's about his father and his mother and his grandparents and about their lives growing up and living, guess where? Abaco, Bahamas. And in that book, it shows, guess what happened in 1932 in Abaco? It was a hurricane. And guess what category it was? It was a Category 5. And guess what date? September the 6th. The pictures in that book then look just like the pictures now, only with less population. Guess what happened? 2 months later, the same year, 1936, a Category 5 hit Cuba. It was in November, and it is still the only Category 5, the only Category 5 Atlantic hurricane ever recorded in history. Can you imagine the histrionics and the hysterics if CNN existed in 1936? These monster freak storms. Now, never happened before in November, and we have one in November. It's obviously man's carbon footprint with those Model T Fords or whatever, those Ford coupes that are running around. Monster storms have always been around. They've been around since before Paul and Luke experienced a shipwreck and had to go to an island. And why? Why these storms? Why kidnappings? Why do little children suffer with leukemia and older folks with Alzheimer's? Where is this good and yet all-powerful God? And again, as a pastor, I mean, usually for me, I can tell you these questions are asked when someone first learns that I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a reverend? You're a pastor? Well, I have a question for you. And a lot of times they're like asked on an elevator on the first floor. They want the answer by the fourth floor. Why is there evil in the world? Ding! Time to get off. Sorry. I remember years ago back in my old office in Center Street in the old office, I got a phone call. And I said, Beacon Baptist Church. And the person said, is this a minister? And I said, well, I'm Pastor Blaylock. And they said, oh, good. He says, I'm calling from a payphone. Remember those, by the way? Payphones, yeah. I'm calling from a payphone and I have 3 minutes. So can you tell me why God allowed me to lose my job? And can you tell me why my house, I got sick and disabled, and why God won't answer my prayers? He went on. And I kept thinking, okay, wrap it up, finish your sentence up. But he kept talking on. Sure enough, click, he's gone. And a couple minutes later, the phone rings again. And he goes, okay, listen, this is my last 35 cents. But tell me why God allowed a hardworking, decent person. I mean, I never cheated anyone. Why would God allow this to happen to me? And he goes on. And finally, he says, why does God let these things happen to all the innocent people in the world? And then click, silence, he's gone. But before he was gone, I said, sir, let me interrupt you and tell you there are no innocent people in the world. As far as I got in attempting to answer his question, but you know, at least it was the truth. There are no innocent people in this world. We are not living in the Garden of Eden. There's no Adam and Eve before the fall in our presence, and nobody is in perfect harmony with God. We are living in a world that is fallen. It is a world that includes men, all of which the Bible says have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Pastor, where was this God of love on 9/11? Where was the all-powerful and God of love when my son died in a hurricane? I can tell you where he was. Exact same place he was when his son was dying for your sins and your son's sins. He was on his throne, looking down on a dark and broken world and redeeming one soul at a time. This is not glory. You know, every now and then, someone talks about Jupiter, Florida being paradise, and I have to agree. Jupiter, Tequesta, Juno Beach, it's another day in paradise all the time. That's why we're going to see all those license plates in a few weeks, snowbirds coming down here and spending all their money. And I've lived in paradise for a long, long time. In the 1970s, my dad and Dick Spall right here laid a lot of telephone wire in Jupiter Farms. My dad always said, I laid all the wire you talk on and all that stuff. My brother in 1974, 75 worked at the lighthouse. I still remember when old Indian Town Road was Indian Town Road. So, you know, in that sense, I know what this area is really like. And I know that all you have to do in Jupiter and Tequesta is turn off all the sprinklers to the landscaping. Do it for a month, a couple months, no irrigation, and it'll be back to sugar sand and sand spurs and brown lawns. Even now, when all is bloom and we have all this expensive, beautiful landscaping, I know that Jupiter is not paradise because of one thing, all the speed bumps. Why are they everywhere? They're 3 feet before a stop sign. Have you noticed that? Well, you're already slowing down. They put a speed bump. They are everywhere, and speed humps and speed bumps or tables or whatever they call them. Paradise lost as far as I'm concerned. This world will never be Nirvana. This world will never be Xanadu or hope and change and somehow progress and continue to progress into this new world order of social utopia. There's never a utopia for man without God. It's nighttime in this world. It is nighttime in the kingdoms of men, and for the godly, for the sons of light, for the redeemed of this world who love God and love His word. That is the truth. And it's part of the whole truth. But it's not all the truth. Because there's something else. Another glory in the text, because what it says is, you'll look at it again, it says, weeping, verse 5, may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verse 11, look at it. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. You see, beloved, look. The secret for King David and the answer and the example of Christ is that you can always, you and I can always, as children of God, look through tear-stained eyes. Whatever darkness and night you're enduring those tears, you can look through those tear-stained eyes and see the sun breaking in on the horizon, because always there is a reason to rejoice. Verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Can I ask you a question? How does a person ever sing praise? How can a person sing praise and give thanks to God, quote, forever? That's the last word. Forever. Well, the only way is you've got to live forever. There must be some kind of eternal life, and that's exactly what eternal mourning is going to bring. And of course, until that eternal daybreak, eternal mourning, there's mercies that are new every day that empower us while we're in this dark world to do what it says, endure the night. When God says, you're the children of light and put on as if it were day, that means that we can live with the hope and the rejoicing and the joy of the morning as well. This world may not be a kingdom of light, but we belong to the bright and morning star. So you know what? as supernatural as it sounds, even in the darkness, even in the darkest night, we can live and be like the children and the child of the day. In fact, we can be like a little child on the night before Christmas morning. Oh, it's nighttime. But you know, and you may remember how excited, not because of the dark or the gloom or the sorrow that they're currently experiencing, but rather because of the glory that awaits. My cousin Sandy, she's going to go be with my mom this week and my sister as well. It's my mom's birthday. But she used to live near Washington, D.C., and just before we moved overseas to be with my dad in Turkey, we all stayed at her house with my grandmother and aunt. And I saw Sandy's not too long ago, months ago, and she said, "Jimmy, do you remember the Christmas when you were just 5 or 6 and your brother, you and your brother Ricky, got up really early for Christmas?" And I said, "Remind me." And she said, "Well, I was 17, and you were little, and all these presents had been wrapped and hidden for a week. And so while you slept on Christmas Eve, your mom and I came down and put them all under the tree. Christmas morning, you and your brother Ricky, got up really early, divided all the gifts into 2 big piles. And then you sat guard in front of them, and you waited. And when Dennis, your brother Dennis, and Laura, your sister, came down, you announced very seriously and ceremoniously that you and Rick had seen Santa Claus. And Santa said that these were all yours and not theirs." She said, "Jimmy, they ran upstairs crying and bawling their eyes out. They were inconsolable." And of course, I still don't see the big deal. I saw an opportunity and I seized it. Amen. Actually, you know, there's 2 promises about our eternal mourning that go directly to what Jimmy the Weasel and his brother Ricky tried to do on that day. It says, in the very end of the end of the end, when the eternal mourning comes and the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings, it says in Revelation that Satan is cast into the lake of fire. The death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. That there is no one, therefore, to steal away the promises of that morning. It goes on to say in Revelation 21 that God himself, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. There shall be neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. No night there. And then the Bible says the former things, meaning 9/11. The former things, meaning the pain and heartache, the suffering, the sorrow of this day and this night. It says the former things shall not come into remembrance. In other words, we won't even remember the darkness. And there's a lot of speculation as to why. Was God going to wipe our memories? But one thing we know for sure, the joy of the morning will eclipse the sorrow of that darkness. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's like a mother who has a newborn. And while she's in labor, all bets are off, man. Keep your distance. But after all that pain and heartache and trouble and 9 months of sickness and weird cravings, yet, when the baby's delivered, it seems to eclipse it. All through the Bible, God has placed the stars of his promises in the darkness. You go out at night and you see all these beautiful stars in the darkness. Innumerable, right? You think of the stars of his promise in every dark night, and when you're weeping and your tears are coursing your face, and they are there to remind us that even in the darkness, we cannot quit now. We cannot compromise now. We cannot turn away now. And in part because, guess what? When it was the darkest on this earth, our Lord didn't quit either. It's not surprising to me that when he hung on that cross and took your sins and mine, the sun was hidden and it grew dark. Because weeping endures for the night. But joy comes in the morning. And so, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame for sure. But he finished. And he calls us to take our baton, and when we have tears on our face, trust him. Trust him. And endure and finish well as well. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. On an anniversary of what was for our country and for many in this room and for many more who actually lost loved ones. On an anniversary when so many people said, where was God? Tonight, Father, we know and we thank you that you were in the same place you were as when it was a dark night and you sent your son and he died on a cross. That you're on your throne and that you're bringing many sons to glory. And I just ask, Father, that as your people, we will have a faith that is supernatural. We will have a joy that's supernatural. That you will help us to be faithful to endure the night. Knowing that your mercies are new every morning in this darkness, but also knowing that one day the morning comes and it will be eternal. And it motivates us to serve you forever. We love you tonight for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.